Amen. All right, let's open our Bible, the book of Jonah tonight. Get Jonah, chapter 1, the 32nd book of our Bible, which is an inspired library. And if you're visiting with us tonight, here on Sunday evenings, what we've been doing, we've just been touching upon each of the books that make up the Bible in order to drive home, if you will, with a sledgehammer, that this book, this one book, is made up of many books. The Bible does have many writers, but how that fact itself proves that God is the one author behind it all. And each man brings with him, of course, his own parables and his own sense of understanding and experiences, but it is the eyes of the Lord that run to and fro and beholds man in all that he does, knows all his thoughts, and he has these men, and he uses them. They're present in their histories, even eyewitnesses most of the time. But marvelously, God uses their histories to tell us about the future. And through it all, God is rolling out the red carpet for the coming of the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God in his first coming, and as the Lion of Judah in his second coming. And there's just a ton of information about the person of Christ, about the work of Christ, and about his offices, of which he is anointed as Christ, prophet, priest, and king, and is found in both the Old and New Testaments, which, of course, is divided up in the Law and the Prophets. And the prophets, of course, some wrote larger books, some wrote smaller books called minor writings. Jonah is found in what some call the 12 and the smaller prophetical writings, what some call the minor prophets. But as we've been making the point, Jonah's no minor prophet. He's a major prophet. And however, the only prophet that is stated in this book that he makes is about Nineveh. It doesn't come to pass. And so that fact alone makes Jonah an interesting, curious book of Scripture, especially given the emphasis upon him by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jonah serves the Lord a little bit before Isaiah. And so we'll just skip around here a bit tonight. Jonah chapter 1 says, Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray right there. Father, I ask you a blessing upon the message tonight. I ask, Lord God, for guidance in my thoughts, and Lord, for utterance. Help me to communicate not only the truths of Jonah, but also how it fits in your word as a whole. And Father, I pray you'll empower me, enable me to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be edified, be better leaving here than we came in. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you see there in verse 3, he rises up, flees to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And given what he is commanded to do there in verse 2 of Jonah chapter 1, he's going to cry against the Ninevites for their great wickedness. You would think that he would be for that. He would be excited about that. But this is a prophet who understands the purpose of the message of judgment. And later, of course, it's going to be expressed that he knew this would happen. He talks about he knows that the Lord would withhold judgment from them if, in fact, they did repent. So, of course, he doesn't want to go and preach a message of judgment because he knows that such a warning might cause them to avoid that judgment by turning from their wickedness. All right, so he wants to avoid preaching to them, and he goes down to get away from the presence of the Lord, it says, and hopefully he hopes to escape what we know in Scripture as the burden of the Word of God that's upon him. And the Lord's not going to let him do so. He's going to raise up a great stir against him and the ship that he's in and stop him from trying to get away. And Jonah, as you know, all of us know, he will be swallowed by a whale. That is according to Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. It's called a great fish here. It's called a whale in Matthew chapter 12. And we understand some people take issue with the Bible calling a great fish a whale. But the classifications of men doesn't mean anything when you're looking at the Word of God. So by chapter 2, Jonah's praying to the Lord for deliverance. And it says, out of the fish's belly, speaking of his physical state, by verse 2, he cries out of the belly of hell, it says. Verse 6, it mentions the earth with her bars being about him forever. Verse 10 of chapter 2 will show that the whale's going to vomit Jonah out on the land when Jonah prays. So Jonah prays both before he dies and then after. After his soul has gone down into what he calls the belly of hell. And so he doesn't exit the well for 3 days, okay? So keep that in mind. Jonah, while physically in the belly of the well, he is also in the great deeps, according to verse 3, where Leviathan is. And he and the Lord Jesus Christ, they're the only two men to ever go to hell and get out. Although Jonah's not burning in hell, we can see that in the context, he goes as low as you can get in the compartment that is there for Old Testament saints before the Lord Jesus will come and lead captivity captive, and the gates of hell will not prevail against him. We know that people talk about, you know, the gates of hell not prevailing against the church, but the gates of hell did not prevail against the rock upon which the church is built upon. And that rock is Jesus Christ. But Jonah clearly dies. And that's clear, for it says his life is brought up. It says his life is brought up from corruption. And Jesus, upon being resurrected, the Bible says he did not see corruption, but Jonah's brought up out of corruption. The sign of Jonah's is the sign of the resurrection. And so if you look at chapter 3, verse 1, it says, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And it's going to tell us how Nineveh will believe God, fast and repent. Down there, verse 9, they say, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So with all that developed right there, Jonah was basically turned into a false prophet. Because what he prophesied did not come to pass. But here's the thing, he's not lying. So he's not a lying false prophet, amen? His prophecy does fail because God repented. The Bible says, because God repented of the evil that he said, that God said he would do unto them, and did it not. So look at chapter 4, verse 1. It says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying? This is what he was saying going into it. When I was yet in my country, therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Now this is a man complaining about the Lord, mind you. What's the worst things he has to say about him? He says, you're a gracious God, you're merciful, you're slow to anger, you're of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. I like that complaint, amen? And I agree with it. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now, it's a serious request coming from a man who had just died and had to be resurrected. Now he's praying to die again. Make up your mind, Jonah. But I remind you here, Jonah's aware of what Nineveh's repentance meant for the kingdom of Israel. These terrible folks from Assyria there, they were known for their cruelty. And when that capital city of theirs humbled themselves before God and turned from their wickedness, he knew that that would spell trouble for the people of Israel, because Jonah hated Assyria and he loved Israel, and this wasn't going to work either way, you know, either direction. So he's upset. It's bad enough to get called to go and preach to Israel's enemies and for them to have a chance to get right, which they do. And for him to turn out to be humiliated by becoming a false prophet because what he said was going to come to pass didn't come to pass. And he's not going to see what takes place in Nineveh, you know, nearly 100 years, over 70 years later. He doesn't know what happens. They will fall. But what he said would happen didn't happen. And on top of that, when they did repent, that would spell great trouble for Israel. And you say, why? Well, near 8 centuries later, Jesus is talking about it. And he says, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation. Talking about the ones he's preaching to. And shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. So Nineveh's repentance didn't spell well for Israel when it happened. And it didn't spell well for them even later when Jesus was here on earth. Because he was indeed a greater than Jonah. But one thing's for sure, Jonah's not a myth, right? But we can see this is a real prophet of the Lord. And I suspect, at least in my opinion, from what I've seen, the most attacked books of all the Old Testament record are going to be the book of Genesis, which of course serves as foundational purposes to the rest of Scripture. Then the book of Daniel, which is going to tell you about the glorious second coming of Christ and his kingdom and tell it like it's a matter of world history before it happens. And then I suppose it would be this book of Jonah, which Christ referred to as a sign that he would give to an evil and adulterous generation. In Luke chapter 2, verse 34, it's prophesied that it'll be a sign that'll be spoken against. And guess what? It's been spoken against. A good while back, the so-called scientific community got real specific in their claims that there was no such thing as a well that could swallow a man. And some scientists came out, they spoke certain wells that ate plankton, small schools of fish. They claimed that most wells didn't have enough room to swallow anything larger than a ball. Anything larger than that would choke them. And they claimed that the well, also called the great fish, they took issue with that, scornfully pointed out that anyone should know that wells are not fish. And of course, all this was them doing this search and all this research to, you know, to take a shot at Scripture, of course. And it seemed their main targets back in those days was creation and the Red Sea crossing and old Jonah getting swallowed by a well. And so what you had in churches everywhere, because Christians are fickle and they weigh men's words higher than they do with God's word, they began to scramble, trying to find answers to the latest findings of science. I mean, they couldn't be wrong. These people couldn't possibly lie. They're not like that. The truth is, we don't got to scramble around, amen, to find any kind of justification for anything the Scripture says. See, it wouldn't matter to me if the Bible said Jonah swallowed a whale. I believe that, amen. So I believe what it says. But if God classifies a whale, he classifies a great fish, then he's right. Their classifications are wrong. And never mind, you know, well, how they feed their young and how they give birth. And none of that matters there. God called it a great fish, and that's that. But also in Genesis chapter 1, verse 21, you'll read carefully there, God distinguishes the great whale from all other living creatures in the waters, so that it has its own distinction. It has its own classification, and they miss that because they're not Bible readers, all right? But for those who believe the Bible, we're not surprised by any opposition, right, that's going to come from the direction of science, falsely so-called. Of course, some of the brethren missed that warning that's given 1,900 years before us, amen. They miss it because they've got the wrong Bible. But on this one, they're scrambling to meet up. And they say, well, if it says fish, it doesn't say it's a whale. And they begin to make that argument there. And that's fine until you get over to what Jesus said. Jesus said it's a whale. He said, well, is it a whale or is it a fish? Well, the Bible says God prepared a great fish. Jesus called that great fish a whale. The whale, the Holy Spirit, the account of creation, Genesis 1, says it has its own classification. All right? So you start panicking saying, oh, no, they found this out. I don't care who they are. I know what this says, amen, and it outweighs anything they say. Now shortly after the scientists started that round of baloney, I read it, they found 6-foot skeletons in whale sharks. Then Charles Bell Emerson, who recognized authority, he's a recognized authority on whales, spoke of his findings on sulfur bottom whales that were 90 feet long, weighing 147 tons, with air spaces in their sinuses of 686 cubic feet. So a man can live in air. In 1927, the Princeton Review in the October issue recorded that a man was found alive, though unconscious, in the belly of a well. And before all this stuff was released there, the ball done got rolling, as they say. Science had questioned the veracity of the account of Jonah, and these unfaithful, scripture-denying men started trying to conform to these oppositions of science, falsely so-called. So with the writings of the scholars, and that seed of unbelief had been planted in them, and it got growing, and they've had offspring. And they're still putting out that offspring today. To some Bible scholars, Jonah doesn't even classify as a minor prophet. They don't even think he existed. They think when Jesus referred to him, he's referring to a mythological being. He's talking about somebody that they're acquainted with, a favorite myth. And what it turns out is that these Bible-denying, so-called Bible scholars are worse than the oppositions that come from science, falsely so-called. Because, obviously, a Christian knows not to trust a man that doesn't have the Holy Spirit. But when a man stands in the pulpit and begins to correct the book because of what a man that does not have the Holy Spirit says, that's quite a mess you got there. Now, Jonah's no myth. He is named in 2 Kings chapter 14, another record written in another book of Scripture by another source. And again, overall, that's been the point we're trying to make here on Sunday night. Here's the book of Jonah, and then there's reference to who Jonah was and what time he lived in the book of 2 Kings. And there it tells us that the king of that time would restore the boundaries of the land of Israel that they had lost, and they were prospering. The kingdom was doing very well financially, militarily speaking. They were growing in strength and so forth. That was during the reign of the second Jeroboam. And it tells us they were prospering for this reason. It says, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, that prophet which was at Gath-Hepher. All right? So of course, Jonah is not a myth. He's a real man, and he sought to flee from the presence of the Lord to keep from preaching to people. He didn't want to get right, and he died doing it. But then he got quickened again as a sign testifying to the truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which would happen 780 years later. The Bible, speaking of the earthly days of Jesus, says in Matthew 12:38, certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So the sign of Jonas is that of the resurrection. As Jesus pointed out, they requested a sign from him. He pointed back to that sign and said, oh, it's coming. So Jonah had prophesied successfully, which is recorded in 2 Kings chapter 14. But as I said earlier, it's recorded, you know, the prophecy that he actually makes in the book of Jonah that's recorded doesn't come to pass. Instead, Nineveh repented. And when Nineveh repented, God repented of the evil he said he was going to do to them. And as I said, that spells bad news for Israel, which would not return to the Lord no matter who was preaching. So we know that Jonah was around during the second Jeroboam. Those days are described for us in the book of Hosea, which not long ago we were looking at. And Hosea preaches, and he says of that time, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. And he goes on to say, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I also will reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. And so they brought judgment on their households, on their own lives, and on their nation eventually. And that's what Hosea was preaching about during those times as well. And, you know, he's trying to reprove them. Amos shows up, and Amos is not even from Israel. Amos wasn't even a prophet. He lived in Judah, and the Lord called him, and he's not a son of a prophet or nothing, said, go and preach and prophesy to the people of Israel. And he's got to go preach against them, and he goes and he preaches, and he says that God's going to send a fire before him, and he's going to judge the land. So Jonah's a prophet who prophesied of prosperity, though. Keep that in mind. I mean, you got some of these prophets coming in there, man, and it's just scorched earth. They're laying it down. They're telling it like it is. They're reproving and rebuking left and right. And Jonah prophesied about God blessing. And guess what? God blessed.
I imagine Jonah's a pretty popular preacher in his day before he takes off to Nineveh. Amen. He's preached, he prophesied, it came to pass when it was good, right? And when he, you know, had to preach to Israel, he didn't have to speak hard things. But when he's sent to Nineveh, he did preach hard, bad things. But because they repented, that meant bad, hard things for Israel. And you learn in Jonah, you can't win against the Lord. Amen. There have been those that have tried, and they always lose. Anybody that takes on God loses. In chapter 1, you can't win in a race against him. Amen. You try to get away from him, he'll head you off at the pass. In chapter 2 and 3, you can't win in a battle of wills. No matter what you and I think God should do here, let's just be honest, he didn't ask. Apparently, he doesn't care what I think about the situation. Amen. He's in charge. Amen. He's not concerned with what I think about it. And Jonah didn't have a vote in the matter. Amen. That was the simple truth. Amen. He didn't think it ought to go down this way. And that's just exactly the way it went down. In chapter 4, you see you can't win in an argument against the Lord because he knows our thoughts before we have them. You talk about heading you off. You're building up a case that you can make before the Lord, and he's disproving your case before you've even made it. You're not going to outwit him, amen. That's plain and simple. Well, I mean, he's always right. The Lord's always right. So the lessons of Jonah are simple. They're lessons of obedience and fellowship and submission. When you know it, it comes right back down to trusting and obeying. Amen. That's what the Lord expects from us. Now, chapter 1 is about Jonah's resignation. That's clear. He says, I quit. I'm not going on. I'm not doing this. I'm fleeing. I'm going to go so far away I don't have to worry about what the Lord's told me to do. And he resigns. He quits. He runs from the responsibility of speaking God's words. And in that, there's this lesson of God's patience. God's patience. For the Lord, of course, has called in this time, he has sent men like Amos, who wasn't a prophet, wasn't a prophet's son, just a farmer, and God told him to go preach those people in a place he didn't even live, like a missionary. And he goes and he obeys the Lord. And then you look at Hosea and what God calls him to do. He's commanded to marry a harlot named Gomer. And just by being obedient to what the Lord tells him to do, that carries a lot of heartache for that man. And he goes through all that, and that reproach, God makes a moral object lesson out of him. Isaiah prophesies in Isaiah 20, naked for 3 years. Daniel's made a eunuch out of and carried off into captivity, and yet he's still expected to be God's spokesman. Ezekiel lays on his side, prophesies by drawing things out in the dirt, basically playing army, sieging a thing that's a likeness of Jerusalem in the dirt. I mean, there's no doubt, you know. I mean, God uses different men to preach in different ways, right? And here's, you know, you go in there, you're going to preach judgment to people, hard things, you got to tell them there. And those men went and done it. And Jonah, he's going to go and he's going to preach to Israel and he's going to preach about prosperity. We'd probably preached against Jonah in that day and time. Prosperity preacher. But God brought it to pass. God blessed because of his word and brought about that restoration. The word of God was fulfilled there. And then God sent him to people that Israel despised, that he despised. And, amen, that's tough. Now, think about that. The lesson there about what men think of you. I mean, you can have prophets they absolutely hated. And you can have prophets like Jonah they probably loved. And the temptation for both coming from the direction they're coming from is to fail to carry the banner the Lord's told them to carry. Because in the one case, you don't want to cross people because they already hate you. In the other case, you don't want to lose favor with people that love you. After all, you don't want to appear like some of them, right? I'm not like them. Oh, I'm not like Hosea. I don't want to be like those guys, you know. I'm going to preach how God's going to bless us, and God did. And everybody's like, oh, good for you, Jonah. But it's a big trap. Whether it be the fear of man, whether it be praise of man, whatever, men will control you when you get obsessed with how they think about you. And you got to be careful about that, amen? And so there's always someone, you know, that's going to offer some criticism. And some of them be constructive, but some of them, let's face it, they say they're being constructive. They're not. They're trying to get it a word backwards. And that happens, amen? There's always someone who knows how you can do it better. they know what went wrong. And the thing about it, you know, is God, he might lead you to do something they don't understand. And he's not going to tell them. He's not going to tell them, hey, I told him to do that. Leave him alone. He's right on time. He's right on schedule. He's doing exactly the way I want it done. You got somebody else going, well, if we'd have did it this way and that way and that way. And then somebody else said, well, that makes sense to me, not realizing the other one there is being led of the Lord. And we've got to be very careful about offering up constructive criticism. Amen. They think you're blowing it. You might be right on God's schedule. You might land perfect on God's map. God called Jonah to go to Nineveh. That's scandalous. He calls him to go to Nineveh. He hadn't bothered trying to make the rest of Israel understand why he called Jonah to go to Nineveh. He didn't have to clear it with them. Amen. To the point that they lose respect for him. I mean, not only do they lose respect for Jonah during that time, but there comes a time where they don't even respect Jonah as a prophet. I mean, by the time the Lord Jesus Christ shows up, the Jewish scholars of his day are saying to him, out of Galilee there ariseth no prophet. John chapter 7, verse 52. But Jonah was a prophet that came out of Galilee. It's just he wasn't recognized by the authorities, you understand? They didn't recognize Jonah as a prophet. Didn't matter. Jesus did. Not much of what God will lead a man to do is going to fail to go across men's praise and their appreciation. You understand that God's not going to try to get us to win the crowd. That's not God's objective. I don't have to have a cheerleading section. I don't have to have people giving me the thumbs up. Amen. And the Lord doesn't feel that way either. That's a hurdle that we got to get over, that we need the pat on the back. Now, everybody from time to time needs encouragement. When you're seeking it, it is a trap. It is a trap, amen. And so the fact is, however Israel would react, whatever they'd feel about Jonah obeying the Lord there was no consideration to the Lord. As far as he was concerned, Jonah should have jumped when he said jump. God told him to go. And it's obvious. God's not up there wringing his hands, you know, worried about, you know, how's this going to look? God doesn't care. Jonah probably cared. The Lord didn't. And the deeper you get in the Word of God, the more involved you get into it, the stranger you realize the servants of God look to the world. And there's no getting around that. If you can't handle that, you're going to have problems. Jonah resigns. And with his resignation, you get a lesson in God's patience. I'm glad God is patient. And whereas you might not believe Jonah ended up, you know, in the belly of a whale as a display of patience, the fact is there were several steps Jonah took getting to that belly of the whale. You follow it careful. Jonah goes down to Joppa. It's been said before. He goes down into the ship. He goes down in the great fish. And then the fish swims down the bottom of the ocean. And what you see is disobedience always leads in that direction. It always is downward. And whereas there's some things there that are working out for Jonah, along the way, while he's backsliding, mind you, there's a ship waiting for him. He had enough money to pay the fare, and he's still at peace with himself. He's got a good conscience that he just falls asleep in the ship despite the storm. These are things a lot of people say, oh, that's what won't happen if you're out of the will of the Lord. You know, Jonah ruins a lot of myths about backsliding, but he establishes the truth that the course of the backslider, no matter how many things are working out for him, is always downward. Every open door is not a door God opened. Amen. Every burden I've got is not a calling from the Lord. We got to be careful. We got to discern something. But as far as the patience of God goes, when Jonah quit listening to the word of God, God kept speaking through a storm. And folks, that's patience. You won't listen to the word, reprove, rebuke, exhort it, amen, comfort it, whatever. You won't hear the word, then God begins to get your attention in other ways. You know why? Because he's patient. If God wouldn't have cared about Jonah, he would have wrote him off and let him go. Where's Jonah? He's down there. He caught a boat down there in Tarshish. Let him go. We'll get somebody else. You know what God did? God said, I'm going to send a storm. I'm going to stop this. He lost his desire to pray. The heathen he's with, they're worshiping other gods. They are praying. What's he doing? He's sleeping. Jonah's asleep. The boat's rocking. The waves are dashing in. Thunder's going, man. I mean, lightning flashing. Get Jonah's attention, and Jonah can't even stay awake. God tries to get our attention. And that is the goodness of God. If we won't respond to the spoken word, he has other ways of getting our attention. So by chapter 2, there's restoration. Jonah will be restored following being resurrected by the Lord. So just as Jonah, when he resigned, we see God's patience. Here where Jonah is restored, we see God's pardon. There's a pardon shown. There's mercy shown towards Jonah. The Lord hears his prayer. He's praying after he's dead. There's a prayer made when it seems like it's hopeless. And it's not. God hears his hopeless cry. And not only that, God having disciplined him, showing that display of mercy, God honors his faith. God honors his confession about his sin and restores his ministry. And you read there that in that chapter how Jonah, he just attributes everything that's happened to God. And he's not doing it in a bad way. The great fish is not a coincidence. Even though, you know, it's the sailors throws him overboard, he gives God the credit. A lot of people spend a lot of time trying to blame everyone and everything else around them. And it just may be God showing you a little patience, trying to get you back on track, trying to get you back looking up, amen. That's what Jonah thought. That's God getting my attention. And so he mentions that in that chapter. So in chapter 3, there's the revival. Amazingly, Nineveh gets right with God. That's astounding. Nineveh of Assyria, all of them get right with God. And with that, you get a lesson in God's power. God's power through the preaching of Jonah. Now, mind you now, the man's heart's not right. His attitude isn't right. So, well, God's servant better have compassion. I'll say this, God's servant should have compassion. But Jonah didn't have any. And he has the greatest revival on record. The whole city gets right. An 8-word sermon. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And here comes the power of conviction. Here comes the humility of those Ninevites, their repentance. Chapter 3, verse 10. And that was by the preaching of a prophet with a bad attitude who just gives them 8 words. And it all turns like that. 60,000 people, it's going to mention, that don't know the right hand from their left hand. Someone says, well, that's those Ninevites for you. I believe it's talking about children, right? I believe that that's talking about, they don't know any better. They don't know right hand and left hand. They're too young. So you probably have about 800,000 people in Nineveh. I mean, it's a large city. And guess what? They all turn to the Lord. They all turn from their wicked way. But by chapter 4, it's about rebellion. Rebellion because Jonah's bitter now. He's bitter that Nineveh repented. He's especially bitter that God repented of the evil he said he was going to do to Nineveh. And with this, there's a lesson in God's pity. And it's amazing. The pity and the mercy the Lord shows on Nineveh and the pity that he shows in his reasoning with Jonah. In the first 3 verses, Jonah's praying, and he is just registering his complaints to the Lord. And he's telling him, you know, why he's disappointed. You know what the Lord does? The Lord hears his complaints. And it's not like Israel in the wilderness. This is a man who's discouraged, and he has reason to be. And the Lord's hearing his complaint. And down in verse 4, look at there, verse 4, chapter 4. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Now see that God's paying attention to this man. The man at this point is not paying attention to God. Doest thou well to be angry? God heard his prayer, listened to his complaint, he's registered, and then puts it in his lap and says, what do you think? Do you think, Jonah, this is the right attitude here? Jonah, you think you're doing well by being this mad about this, being this angry about this? And God comforts Jonah. What is he doing? He knows there's an argument Jonah has, and he's cutting it off. The Lord's 2 steps ahead of him. And it says that, verse 5, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. Well, that's nice. So Jonah's exceeding glad of the gourd. But God, oh yeah, that's one of those but gods no one ever preaches about. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement
east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, it's better for me to die than to live. What's going on here? God's teaching him. God's reasoning with him. God's showing him he's got a no-win case here. He needs to hang it up. Verse 9, God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. That is a poisoned prophet right there. He is as mad and confused as you can get in the ministry. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in the night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Now that's a strange way to end a book. This is a curious book of the Bible. But our point is, it is a book of the Bible. And it belongs there. And God put it there. Chapter 1, resignation, a lesson in God's patience. Chapter 2, resurrection, a lesson in God's pardon. Chapter 3, revival, a lesson in God's power. Chapter 4, rebellion, a lesson in God's pity. He has done a work through Jonah, and it's a great work. But then what did the Lord do? The Lord kept working on the worker. The Lord kept working on the worker. See, greater than what I want to do for the Lord is the Lord is what I'm becoming. And so the Lord is working on us to make us fit vessels. Amen. And so he's not just trying to get the work done. He wants to make sure that his servants are worthy to serve him. And he works on us. The patience of God and his mercy as he reasons with Jonah, trying to get him to understand. He doesn't need Jonah to understand. He didn't ask Israel what they thought when he sent Jonah to Nineveh. Jonah went to Nineveh and did it, or else. He was swallowed by a whale. He might say, well, he didn't have any choices. Yeah, he could have stayed dead. But he prayed. And he wanted another shot. He had made a vow. He wanted to pay that vow. And so that's what happened. He paid his vow. God, if you give me another shot, I'll preach to Nineveh. And he did, and they got right. And when God withheld his hand of judgment from him, he's like, I knew it. This is what I said was going to happen. And the Lord starts reasoning with him and trying to show him the error of his way there. Jonah's problem is he has no compassion. That's his problem. And you and I, we can waste a lot of time because we recognize we don't have any either. What I'm saying is that this day and time is a peculiar challenge for everybody sitting in this house, because everything around you, your phone, your radio, your television, everything around you is designed, I mean by the God of this world, to desensitize us. It's always a tragedy. It's always a calamity. It's this, it's that, and it's just always coming at us. And we're hearing it. You know, we even legitimate things. Now we get prayer requests from people all around the world. You know, things we would have never known was even wrong. Now we have to hear about it, and we pray about it, and it's on our heart. You know, this thing with Brother Gurley, just for example. I mean, I hope you take that home. I hope you wear that on your heart. I hope you pray for this man and his family. He's a good man. He's a good brother. Believes right. God's used him already. I pray that he'll make a full recovery, and God will keep using him. But see, there would have been a time not long ago we would have never known this brother had a problem. But now it's always that way. Good for good and bad, we're being hammered. And so the way we protect ourselves is we shell up, we harden, we get to where we have no compassion, and then what happens is the preacher gets up and says, you can't be used of God if you don't have compassion. And so people are like, well, I ain't going to try then. Well, Jonah didn't have any compassion, right? It's just like a man saying, if I had $1 million, I'd tell you what I'd do. Well, you don't have to wait till you have $1 million, do you? You don't have to wait till you have compassion to tell somebody about Christ. Listen, if you and I have got to the point that we have successfully been hardened by this world, and let's face it, many of us have, and we fight this every day. We fight this every day. It's making us cynical.
We see things. We see washouts. We hear lies. We see people, yeah, I'm going to be there, preacher. I'll be in church. They ain't there. And it just gets to the point where you're like, they ain't coming. You're just so disappointed by so many things. You just for your own sanity's sake, get to where you don't want to care. And you guard yourself and all that stuff. And then all at once you start thinking, I can't be used of God because I don't care enough. Listen, get involved, talking to people, trying to win them to Christ, trying to reason with them, trying to find some soldier who's down, wounded, get them back in the fight. Listen, that will breed compassion. That will help you. That will kindle the fire. Don't sit on your behind waiting for something to happen. Amen. Do it. Get involved. And God will use what you do. God will bless you. The book of Jonah holds its place in Scripture. I mean, the Bible, the book of books, it has a place there. 66 books, and it's there. Jonah is referred to in 2 Kings chapter 14, another book of the Old Testament. And then in Matthew chapter 12 in the New Testament, it's mentioned by the Lord Jesus Christ, the sign of Jonas. And it's a sign that has been spoken of, again, it's been spoken against, just like Luke 2:34 prophesied that it would. Amen. And overall in his life, even in the book of Jonah, when he gives a prophecy that doesn't come to pass, the events of his life foretell the death, burial, and bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, he's also a prefigure of 144,000 Jewish virgin men who are going to show up and preach the gospel of the kingdom to Gentiles. That's mentioned in both Revelation 7 and Revelation 14. They're not mythological either. There's 12,000 from each tribe. And they're going to preach. And they're going to preach the gospel of the kingdom right before the end. Right before the end. And those that endure the end will be saved. And the end referring to the second coming of Christ. My point I'm making right now is, here's the book of Jonah, referenced in 2 Kings 14, referenced in Matthew, referenced in Luke, referenced in Revelation 7 and Revelation 14. All these different books, all these different writers, written at different times, and it comes together to show you there is one spirit behind this one book. Thank God for our Bible. Amen. All right, let's go, Lord, in prayer. Again, I'll say that the gospel of Christ is that he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The Bible was telling us about this long before it happened. He was buried, he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And in one of the ways God told us about the resurrection of Christ, it's seen in this man, Jonah. And the point to make is, this book tells us everything about life. All that pertains to life and godliness is found in the promises of God's Word. And it's never been wrong. It wasn't wrong about Jesus Christ and His first coming. Won't be wrong when it comes to His second coming. It's not wrong about Jonah. It's not wrong about Isaiah. Not wrong about the things that happened in Genesis. It's right on the money. And I just want to close by saying it's right about you. What you need. The kind of prayer life you need. The kind of attitude you need about living each day. The kind of witness you ought to be. It's right about you as a husband, as a wife, raising your children, your household. It's right about the whole thing. And we need to submit to it. We need to yield to the Word of God. All that pertains to life and godliness is found therein. Father, I pray you'll bless. Things have been said tonight. And help us now at this time of invitation to yield to your hand and your leadership. We ask it in Jesus' name. Would you stand, please, in prayer, and Robin begins to play. These are coming, huh? I hope you, if the Lord dealt with you, you'll come. Right before church, here before we met, the deacons, Brother Jack and I and Ryan, I had received a text from a good friend of mine, Brother McCarroll, pastor in Kentucky. He was rejoicing because yesterday at Cracker Barrel, he just made a conversation with a man and gave him a track, began to just talk about different things. One thing led to another. Finally, he began to talk to him about, had there ever been a time in his life when he knew he was born again, when he knew he was saved? And the man said, no, It's never happened. And Brother Jim led that man to Christ out the parking lot of the Cracker Barrel. And this morning, that man came to church there, and he stood up very, very humbly, and he told about how he got saved there at the parking lot in Cracker Barrel the day before. And while he was testifying, his 16-year-old son was there with him, and right in the middle of that testimonial, he interrupted it, and he too got saved. See, that just a man sitting there being friendly, passing a track out, having a conversation with somebody. He didn't have to outwit them. He didn't have to out-argue them. He just willing to start a conversation with somebody and talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they got saved, and the next day their son got saved. See, that's the way things work. And old Jim, he was flowing with tears today. He just rejoicing because of what happened. That'll break that cold heart. That'll get you going when you see somebody say yes to Jesus. But you'll never see that if you never talk to them about him. You gotta go first. You gotta get with it first, and then you'll see the fruition of it.